Mark chapter number 8. At the beginning of summer, we had stopped our series in Mark, and we said we'd come back to it, so we are coming back to it in Mark chapter number 8. Did want to take a moment or two. I know we'll have prayer request time at the end, but to encourage you to be praying for Israel and praying for all the things that were going on over in Israel. And, you know, the end times are coming, and it's amazing that we more than likely, from what I can see, I know they've all thought that they were living on the edge of eternity, but think about it, if all the different pages of church history, you know, we on that last chapter, and we have the opportunity to see what's going to be written about us. So as a church, I want to encourage you as individuals, as Christians, be serving the Lord. And you think that if Christ is going to return for his church, it's something that we should be actively trying to win people to Christ. And it should be something that motivates us. But we see what's going on over in Israel, and definitely we need to definitely be praying for them. Obviously, we are pro-Israel, and you think about it, they have a right to defend themselves, no matter what anybody else says. And I don't want to get involved in a lot of the things, but it's the most hated nation and all the world, because of through Israel came the Bible for the most part, and also Jesus Christ. So those are things that just because of who they are associated with, even though, you know, many do not believe, we need to pray for their salvations. But at the same time, it's where Jesus Christ came through, and also where many of the authors of our Word of God came through. It's a hated nation. So we definitely need to be praying. The Bible tells us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So that's a biblical thing. So be praying for Israel specifically now, and specifically all the time, because that's what the Word of God tells us to do. Mark chapter number 8. So as we jump back into a series, and who knows, I'm not sure if it's going to be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school. Before, in the past, we've kind of done it as the Lord was leading. But we come to this spot in this moment. Peter here has just rebuked Christ. Christ is beginning to tell for the first times that we can find and record the scriptures about how he was going to die for the sins of mankind. And as he was getting ready to die for the sins of mankind, Peter did not like what he heard. And you see what it says in verse number 32. It says, "And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Now, verses earlier, and we're not going to re-preach this message, but it kind of gives you a little bit of a background so you can know that Peter, verse 29, says, "Thou art the Christ." And then in Jesus agrees with that. Jesus tells him those things. In verse 31, he says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He says this openly. Peter doesn't like it. Peter instead says, "That's not what you're going to do," and begins to rebuke him. And then we see Jesus rebuke back to Peter. And he says, he said, verse 33, "But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And so here we're looking at this, and Peter rebukes Jesus a few verses earlier, just a few minutes earlier. He's saying, "Look, I believe thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, you are God." And then just a few minutes later, he begins rebuking him. And we got to be careful. If we believe he's God, let us just surrender. Let us not just argue with him. Instead of arguing, we must learn to be silent and listen to what God is trying to say to us. Peter is rebuked, and once again, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And it's the fact that Peter was being used as the mouthpiece of Satan. Remember, he was the so-called leader of the disciples, and if Satan's going to use him as a mouthpiece, we need to be careful that we don't let Satan use us as a mouthpiece. He rebukes him, and as he rebukes him, he turns around and he says, "Look, there's something that's wrong here. You don't savor, you do not love, you do not desire the things of God. You desire the things of this world. You want things to be the way you want them. And because of that, you don't think I should do what I know is right." Don't argue with God. Seek the Lord. Let him speak to your heart. So upon this, it opens up a window, talking to this group and also the large group that's around them about what true discipleship looks like, what a true follower of Jesus Christ looks like. See, Pastor, we've heard this message before. We've heard this topic before. It's because it's found multiple times, many times in the same book, because this was important. He wanted them to understand this. He wanted them to see this. He wanted this group of followers to understand this is what a disciple looks like. This is what a true follower of Jesus Christ looks like. But here there's something I kind of like to lift out in this passage. Once again, you're going to see it. You're going to say, oh, I remember that. But there's something he says for a certain sake. He says, for my sake and the gospel's. Now, many times we talk about following the Lord and the serving because he's God and we should. And we do it for Christ's sake. We do everything for Christ's sake. But he also adds two other words, or three other words, if you want to count the word and the gospel's. So today, I'd like to think about that a little bit, and the gospel's. We should surrender our lives, and we should surrender because God tells us to, but also for the gospel's sake. What is the gospel? It's the death, the burial, resurrection for lost sinners, for the world. And he's saying that we should learn to deny ourselves. He's saying we should learn to take up our cross. He's saying we should follow after Jesus. And the reason why we should do this is for the gospel's sake. This past week, many of you know that I was away at a conference for a good part of the week. And the title of the theme for the conference was for the gospel's sake. They didn't use this passage at all. But all throughout the week, they talked about how we should be reaching people. This is the main purpose of the church. Obviously, there is growing, there's discipling, there's edifying. But it's all based around this. It's the gospel. It's reaching people for the cause of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that. And sometimes as a church, we lose sight of that. And sometimes as individuals and as Christians, we lose sight of that. We want, like Peter, we want to savor certain things. There's certain things that we love. There's certain things we relish. There's certain things that we enjoy. There's certain things that we like, boy, I really enjoy this. But he says, thou savorest not the things of God. He says, you savor the things of men, but not the things of God. So verses 34 through 38 today, we're going to look at this thought. For my sake and the gospel's. 7 verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him. Once again, he's not just saying this to just the disciples. He's saying this for all of them. He says, when he called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for how good you are to us. Lord, help us understand once again this important truth. We need to be reminded of it and reminded of it often. What a true disciple, what a true learner of Jesus Christ is going to be, what he's going to do. Lord, many times these disciples, or especially those that were the fair weather disciples that followed Jesus when it was convenient, did not understand what it looked like or what it meant to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus reminds them again, and he's going to continue on reminding them what this looks like and the importance of it, the importance of souls, value of a soul, and Lord, how we can, for Christ's sake, but also the gospel's sake, be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Help us today. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you so much and in so many ways. Stir our hearts once again for the gospel's sake. Stir our hearts once again to reach out to those that we know. Stir our hearts to see that us surrender and us denying ourselves and us taking up our cross, Lord, will help us see spiritual things in spiritual ways, the loss and dying that's all around us. Help us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, I think lots of people like to have followers. I don't know much about social media. The church has a Facebook account that I look at every once in a while, and kind of, I guess, I don't know if it's the administrator, but I look at the friend requests, and someone a couple weeks ago became a follower of the church, which is, it's kind of cute. It's neat because everything that we send out or anything that we post, they get that. And I think that's wonderful, and we have numerous followers. I'm sure many of you guys are followers. Many of you guys go and take that message and you share it. And he's like, well, everybody, no, your friends that you share it with, it's good because you continue sharing with others and then they share it and the message gets out. But everybody wants to have followers. Sometimes people, hey, I'm a follower of this person or follower of this person, or people want friends and likes. That's all good and nice. Social media can be a wonderful thing. Social media can be a very wicked thing also. And we've got to be careful that everything we do all to the honor and glory of God. But here, when it's talking about being a follower of the Lord, there's something here that a lot of people are missing. I wonder if we truly understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If I said, hey, how many people are following Jesus Christ? Many people's like, hey, that's me. That's me. But when it comes to being a follower, he kind of puts it here and helps us understand this is what it looks like to be a follower. It's a follow after the Lord. I know there was some people have used this illustration before. I've used it before. Some people are a fan of Jesus Christ. They cheer, they're this, they're that, but they don't really follow them. There are certain things that I'm a fan of. I'm a fan of the Steelers, but I don't really follow them anymore. 20 years ago, I used to follow them. I could tell you every single name of their players. I could tell you what their record was. I could tell you all those things they should and shouldn't do. You know, as I've gotten older, that stuff isn't as important. Sometimes my sons talk to me and I listen and I interact with them about it because they like it and I enjoy it. I'm a fan, but I don't really follow them. I don't keep track of their practice squad and I don't keep track of how much money they make or don't make because that makes me sick sometimes. You know, there's all types of things. There's a difference between being a fan of something and being a follower. And what we need today is we need people that are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They use the word disciple, and when you use the word disciple, we think about, well, we're talking about the 12 disciples. No, a disciple is a person who is a learner, someone who learns from someone else. When you think about, hey, that Peter, James, and John was a disciple of Jesus Christ, there was many disciples as those who learned from Christ. And the only way we're truly going to learn what he wants us to learn is by following these verses. And he tells us in these verses, look what it says. It says in verse number 34, whosoever will come after me, means getting in line, following after Christ, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Everyone's looking for followers today. Some people in social media, some people in corporate, some people that are politicians. And life is not about getting followers, but it's learning about how to become a follower. All of Jesus' followers will carry crosses. He brings us to a cross. He says here, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What is that referring to? It's referring that Jesus Christ had a cross. And everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ will also carry a cross. It gives the idea that Christ died and was crucified on his cross. But we also will have to die daily on our cross. To follow Christ, we have to carry our cross. If you want to follow the Lord Jesus, whosoever will come after me means get in line behind him. It talks about denying him and taking up the cross. Has there ever been a time in your life where you said, I want to die to self, that way Jesus could have his way with my life? That's what he's talking about here. Dying to self, denying yourself. I want to die to my desires, my wants, my ambitions, my goals, my dreams, so God can have his way with my life. We talk about it, and we talked about having dreams for our children. We talk about having dreams for our grandchildren. What has happened about having a dream or for your child or your grandchild is whatever God wants. What is it that God desires for their life? That's my dream for them. That's my dream for my sons. And some people are like, well, I hope they're successful, and I hope they're wealthy, and I hope they're this, I hope they're that. But when has it been the last time that we said, I want my child to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and that means that they end up on a mission field in a place that I'll not see them very often? That's okay. What happened to in my own life that I'm willing to be a follower of Jesus Christ and I'm willing to deny my own interests and deny my own desires? I'm willing to deny all these things if it means that I can do what God wants me to with my life. So this is what he's talking about here, is what is it, when is it the last time that we said, I'm willing to die to self in order that Jesus could have his way with my life? So let's jump down here a couple of verses. We're going to get back to that at the end. But look what it says. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now, when it's referring to here, it's talking about being willing to surrender. The person who wants to live their life, they're not going to be able to do the life that God wants them to do, and they're not going to be able to do what God desires them to do. And he says, but if you're willing to forget your life, if you're willing to deny your life, you're willing to deny yourself and be able to do what he wants to, that is what true living looks like. And he says, if you do that, you're doing it for my sake and for the gospel. You say, you keep on using that word gospel. Why is that so important? Well, we see that in verse number 36. He's teaching this. And I know it's a message that many times people use as a soul-winning message or a message to those that are lost. And it's definitely apical there. But I believe he's trying to show them, hey, you should surrender your life because the importance, because the soul of men is there. Look what it says in verse 36. For what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What he is saying here is that the most valuable thing in this world is the souls of men. There's a value that's there. He even says if you could gain the whole world. We're not just talking about, hey, you could gain 10% of the world. It's saying if you could gain everything you ever wanted, everything you ever desire, if you could have all of that and lose your soul, you made a bad deal. If you could have everything. And once again, there have been people out there that wanted to gain the whole world. We think about Napoleon trying to gain the whole world. We think about Alexander the Great trying to gain the whole world. And it just didn't happen. And sometimes people are selling their lives short for a lot less than the whole world. They're selling their soul short because they're so stuck on a relationship or stuck on an addiction or stuck on a desire. And the Bible says here, if you profit the whole world and lose your own soul, you made an unwise decision. And think about the value of a soul just for a minute. And we're not going to spend a lot of time because we want to get back. But I think the way that we can help us understand the gospel's sake and why the souls of men are so valuable is by understanding some of the reasons why it's valuable. You think about the value of a soul is because of his creativity. So what do you mean it's creativity? It's because of who created it. God created the soul. You know, what someone is whoever creates something gives it value. Like the person who painted the Mona Lisa, it can't be because it's such a beautiful artwork, right? I mean, to me, it's not that impressive. Of course, I'm not an art person, but it's the person who painted it. God created the soul. Not only that, you think about the potential of the soul. You think about the potential of the soul. A soul is worth more, not because of what it is, but because of what it can be. Someday we will be in the likeness of Christ. And can you imagine what you can become in Christ? It's important, the likeness of Christ and the value because of the potential that it has. Not only is it the potential, but think about the durability. It's valuable because who created it and because what we can be in Christ, but it's going to last forever. Some things just don't last as long. I don't know how many times I hear people say they don't last like they did in the old days. Sometimes people have this refrigerator that is like 30 or 40 years old, and you know the type of refrigerator, and they're proud of that. That's my refrigerator. And they upgrade someday, and they get this nice, fancy, shiny refrigerator that does all these wonderful things, but then in 4 or 5 years, it's gone because some part messed up, and it's easier to buy a new one. The durability's not there. And, you know, those refrigerators that last 30 and 40 years, doesn't seem like they're making those today. But a soul, something that lasts forever, something that lasts for all man, it lasts for all eternity. Something that is not going to last very long, obviously does not have as much value, but our souls will be in existence. The earth is going to pass away and all those other things that are going to pass away, but our soul will last forever. It's rare also. One of the things that makes something valuable is how rare something is. And it's rare because you are a unique person. God made us unique. He did not make copies of us. We're unlike anyone else. I know people are twins, but we even know with twins that many times they have completely different personalities in their own soul. There'll never be another you. And we're thankful for that for some of you. Other ones were thinking, man, I wish there was another guy just like that. I don't know, I don't think I've ever heard anybody ever say that about me. But, you know, there is a rarity, but there's a desirability. You know, there's someone who desires your soul. Who is that? That's God. You know, if you go and if you sold a house, and many times I've sold only a few houses in my life, and one was in Maryland. We came here first year we were here. We rented out our house in Elkton, and the market wasn't the greatest, and we thought, okay, we'll come here, and then we'll rent it for a year, and then we'll sell it after the year. And we got tired of renting it because the renters weren't the greatest. And then what they did, we put the house on the market. The person jumped on the offer and they took the offer. And it was a full offer. It was wonderful. It was great. And then you know what? The government got involved because it was a government loan. 2 weeks before they were supposed to close on the house, we find out that the government doesn't think it's worth the asking price. And so the government took $10,000 off the price. And that meant that I ended up owing more than I had on the house, but I had already kicked the renters out. We had everything all ready. So we went ahead and took the loss. And it wasn't a $10,000 loss, but we were going to make money. Instead, we ended up owing a little bit of money because they said it just wasn't worth that much. And the reality is, no matter how much you think your house is, and sometimes when there's, if you're trying to sell a house or you're there and the realtor is going to come or the appraiser is going to come and you might want it to be at a certain level and a certain price, you might say, oh, look, we fixed this and we fixed that and we did this and we did that, trying to get the appraiser to say, hey, this is something that's valuable. This is how much it's worth. But it doesn't matter what you do. The house is only worth what someone is willing to pay for it. Because if no one's willing to pay for it, guess what? It's not worth that much. So what does that have to do with a soul? Well, you go to Calvary. You see what Christ did on that cross. He bled. He died for the sins of mankind. He died for the souls of mankind. He died. He loved us so much. He saw the value of a soul. He was willing to give his own life, was willing to go through all the pain of Calvary for us. If you ever wonder how valuable you are or how valuable a soul is, go look at Calvary. See the blood. See what he did for us. See the agony. That's how much it was worth it to him. Now, you think about it. And he's saying, now I want you to, for my sake, because of what I did for you, but also for the gospel's sake, I want you to surrender your life. I want you to learn to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want you to be a follower. And what a follower looks like is not just somebody that just says, hey, I got a bumper sticker that says, I love Jesus, or we wear a t-shirt that has our church name on it. He says to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, there's some things that you must do. And that's what we come back to. This is what he's saying. So today, a couple questions. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what it looks like. And we're going to focus on the different things we have to die to. And then we use that word deny. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. So the Lord Jesus brings us to his cross. And as he take up his cross, it gives the idea that we would have to die also and die daily to our own desires and our own wants. So here's three things we need to die to if we truly want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. First thing I think about, we have to die to what those that are close to us say. We have to die to what those that are close to us say. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? If you're going to serve the Lord, you know what? There's people that are not going to understand. If you get a heart and a passion that you want to follow the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, all your strength, you're going to look weird to other people. And you're going to even look weird sometimes to people in your church. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way it should be. But you have other people pointing at it and say, oh, you're just too much of a fanatic. You're expecting too much. Nobody should have to. No. He says that you got to learn how to take up your cross. You have to learn how to deny yourself. It's saying that you would be willing to forsake all in order to be a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. You say, well, where do you see in the passage that someone who was close to Jesus didn't like that? Well, what did Peter do earlier? Peter, one of his closest friends, one of the three of the inner circle, and probably one of the ones that he was closest to in all the world, says, you're not going to do that. He says, he rebuked him. He says, yes, you're Christ, but you shouldn't do that. And be honest with you, there are going to be people out there who look at you and say, hey, I don't think you should do that. You would think it's sad, but I've had some people tell one of my sons when they were talking about going to Bible college, he says, why are you going to waste your life with that? You got a lot more potential than that. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? If someone wants to surrender their life for God and for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake, what better thing can you do? There is souls that are dying and going to hell, and people just don't care anymore. And he's saying, look, if you want to be a follower is someone who's going to care, someone who's going to be willing to say, I deny myself. And once again, not everybody is called to a full-time ministry when the idea that they're supported, but we should all be full-time Christians. We also, when he's talking about these followers, it says he called the people unto him. He wasn't just talking about the 12. He wanted everyone to understand. You might say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but this is what it looks like as a person who's going to come after me, as a person who's going to deny himself, a person who's going to take up his cross or die daily, and they're going to follow me. And where did they follow him to? They followed him to the cross. They followed him to a life of suffering. They followed him to a life where people misunderstood him, where people judged him, where people lied about him, where people mocked him, and why did he do it? He did it for the gospel's sake. He did it for our souls. But why is it that we ourselves, like, oh, I don't see it? It's because we're not followers. We might be fans. We might be people who are even would say we're saved and on our way to heaven, but we haven't been learning from him. Because if we're learning from him, his heart is right here. It's the gospel. What has stopped you from wanting to be a witness? What has stopped you from serving? And many times it's because I don't know what my family might think, or I don't know what my friends would. Jesus is here and he's going, and he is going to the cross because that's what the Father wanted to do. And Peter's very sincere. Peter's like, no, you can't do that. That's not right. That's not what you should do. He's telling Jesus what he shouldn't do. And sometimes people will look at you and say, God's called me to do something. You're like, no, he didn't. I remember when I was, as a teenage boy, I answered the call to preach, but about 25, God began working on my heart again. And when I told others, I know the response of some were, oh, they were encouraging, but a response of others, like, I don't think he did that. Because they couldn't understand, because they weren't interested in being a follower. They weren't interested in doing what God wanted them to do. Why is that? Because they were savoring the things of men instead of savoring the things of God. And we wonder why our next generation is not super interested in following after the Lord. It's because they don't always see it from us. We wonder why, because we savor things that is money, and we savor things that are all about enjoyment. And once again, I enjoy having a good time, and I want my sons to have a good time. I want them to have some things that I never had. But there is more to a life than just saying, hey, I want my kids to do better than I did. I want my children to just do a little bit better than me physically. Hey, as long as they love their family, it's we're looking for followers of Jesus Christ. We're looking for people that are going to say, hey, I want to serve the Lord. And if they don't see it in our hearts and they don't see it in our lives, where are they going to learn it? Where are they going to see it from? And he says here, this is what it looks like to be a follower. And this is why it's important. If you want to save your life, if you want to do what you want to do and don't want to, you're going to lose all the potential you have for the Lord. But if you're willing to lose your life, as it says, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel, it says if you're willing to lose your interests and your desires, then you're getting in tune what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Then you're getting in tune what it means that those are the ones that are going to reach the gospel. You say, Pastor, what if God sends me to some God-forsaken country with this or that? You know what? He's God. We belong to him anyway, but is God going to give you something that he's not going to give you the joy to do? If you don't want to serve him, okay, then just realize I'm not really a follower. I might be a fan, but don't convince yourselves, hey, I'm following the Lord with my whole heart. If we're not willing to die what other people say. That's what he says. Die to those that are close to you. Say, Paul, when he was going to Jerusalem, Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul is there and he's going to Jerusalem, and the prophet comes and he constrains him, and he's there. I think it's Philip's house, and Philip's family's there, and other people are there. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. He's like, why are you trying to break my heart for? This is where God is leading me. This is where the Holy Spirit's leading me. Don't try to convince me of something different. And like I said, we should, as a church and as a family, desire and say, I want what God wants for this person's life. Young or old, doesn't matter, guy or girl, doesn't matter. This is what I want, followers of Jesus Christ. This is what we should be seeking for, is what we should be praying for, is what we should be desiring, because this is what he says. Don't savor the things of man, savor the things of God. If you savor the things of God, what are you going to savor? You're going to savor the souls of man. You're going to enjoy the fact of seeing people saved. You're going to enjoy presenting the gospel. You're going to enjoy wanting to see people saved. You're going to enjoy being a follower of Jesus Christ. Not only do we have to die to what
those that are close to us say, we must die to what the sinful world around us says too. Look what it says in verse 38. Verse 38, it says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And I believe this is referring to the second coming. I think it's referring to, in the kingdom and the place in the kingdom. I understand all that. But are you ashamed of him today? You say, oh, no, I'm not ashamed. When's the last time we told someone else about him then, if you're not ashamed of him? You think about it. The sinful world is not going to love you if you love Christ. The sinful world is not going to love you. He's not going to love your Christ. They're not even going to understand it. How can they understand it if they do not have the Holy Spirit of God living in them? Jesus speaks openly. He speaks about those who would be his disciples, those who would be a follower. You're not going to be ashamed of him and be a follower. Either you will be a follower of Jesus Christ or you'll be ashamed of being a follower. Let me say that again. Either you'll be a follower of Jesus Christ or you'll be ashamed of being a follower. Because you cannot follow him and not deny him and not tell others about him. It just doesn't, you cannot leave your cross sitting somewhere and say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus is open about this. He teaches them. Even when he's put to death, he's there following. He said, well, Jesus was open about his cross. We should be open about our cross also. If you're ashamed of him, then we're not a follower of Jesus Christ. We should not be, and it's easy to talk about it amongst us as a church and as believers, but that doesn't even happen as much as it maybe should. But out in the world, if we are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, the world should know it. And it's more than having a little fish thing on your car bumper, because many times people, when they have that on their car bumper, they're not driving like a believer would anyway. I mean, and you know, we've heard those jokes, no sense of repeating those things. But it's more than just a name. It's denying yourself. This is what is dying to self, dying to what others might think, dying to what this world, when they say the church has been influenced so much by the world that the world is no longer being influenced by the church. The church has been influenced so much by the world. We want this, take this away, put this in, take this away, that no longer does it seem like the church is influencing the world. Why is that? Because we're savoring the things of man more than savoring the things of God. When we begin to say, I want to be a follower, and yes, it means I have to say no to myself and no to those that are around me that do not understand, no to a wicked, sinful world. You say, well, Peter denied Christ three times. I love the story of Peter because there was a time when he denied him, but there's a time he was not ashamed of him. Yes, he did deny him, but yes, he did get up on Pentecost and he preached and thousands of people were saved. It says, tradition tells us that Peter was crucified, but Peter did not want to be crucified the same way his Savior was. Tradition tells us he was crucified upside down because he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way that Jesus was. Why is he saying that? He wasn't ashamed. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how many times have we been ashamed to tell someone about him? How many times have we been ashamed to be able to say, hey, I want to tell you about the God that I love? And he said, well, that they don't want to hear. It's because we're letting the world dictate what we should do. We shouldn't let the world dictate what we should do. Once again, we should be respectful. We should not be ugly about things. We should be honest. We should be open. But I'm telling you that if we're not going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, let's not convince and tell everybody else, yes, I'm a follower, because this is what it looks like. We say no to the world, even to our closest friends that do not understand. We die to their opinions. Now, those that are encouraging us to do what's right, then of course we're going to value that. We die to what the world says. And last but not least, we die to self. Now, this is probably the hardest thing. This is the most painful thing. We die to our biggest desires. We die to our biggest dreams. We die to our biggest ambitions. We all have to die if we truly want to be a follower. I truly believe either you deny yourself or you deny Jesus Christ. So what do you mean? Well, if we're living in our flesh and living for ourselves, who are we saying no to? If I desire to do this, but I know God wants me to do this, I'm denying Christ to be able to do that. If Christ desires that I would forgive and I say no to that, who am I saying no to? I'm saying no to God. If I deny what he desires for my life, I'm saying yes to me and no to God. That should not be the way it is. And we don't like to hear it that way. We don't like to think about it that way. We don't like to understand it that way. But the reality is we have to say no to ourselves to say yes to God. And when we say yes to ourselves, oftentimes we are saying no to God. And that is not a follower. That might be a fan. Yeah, I like it. I like him. I savor it when I like the things I like. A true follower is one that says, I understand this is not what God wants for my life. I desire it personally, but I'm going to say no to that so I can say yes to him. When is the last time that we have said no to things in our lives so we can say yes to the things he desires for us? I believe this is what he's talking about. Why would you do that? That's just hard. That's just tough. We do it for a God who loves us. That's enough. The love of Christ constraineth us. But we also do it for the gospel's sake. We do it because we want to see other people saved, because that's the heart of God. We want to see other people won to Christ. We want to see other people believe. Why is that? Because he describes a soul of man. A soul of man is so valuable. If you lose your soul, you've lost it all. So this morning, not just for him, but also for the gospels and the gospels, as it says. So who's willing to lose their life for the gospel's sake? He says, and for Christ and for me and the gospel. George Mueller was asked, what was the secret of his service for Christ? George Mueller was known for doing great things for the Lord, the orphanage, as a preacher, all those different things. This was his response. And it says as he responded, he actually bent lower until he almost touched the floor. He says, there was a day when I died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, taste, and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to approval or blame even of my brethren or friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. His desire was, I'm willing to say no to myself in order to say yes to God. He said, there was a day that I said, I'm dying to myself and I'm becoming alive to God. I want to say no to this world so I can say yes to him. So it does mean, as Peter, there's sometimes we got to choose, even though there might be people who are close to us, we got to say, sorry, I'm following the Lord here. We have to learn to say no to this world because they don't understand. We should not let the world tell us how to dress, what we should think, how we should act. The world doesn't know the God we know. We shouldn't let the world conform us. That's why he says, be not conformed to this world. But the last one, the hardest one, we got to learn to say no to self. And that's what he says. He says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. And Paul talked about dying daily. Paul talked about crucifying, being crucified with Christ. Paul talked about saying, no, my flesh wants this, my desire wants this, my life wants this, but I had to say no to this in order to say yes to this. And it's for Christ, but it's also for the gospel. So if I was learning to say no to myself, I'm going to open myself up to be able to be used for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we wonder many times, why are we not seeing more people saved? Why are we not seeing more of a turning to God? And I know it's last times, perilous times shall wax worse and worse. What is it? It says continue though. You read all these horrible things, but in 2 Timothy, what does it say? Continue thou in the doctrine you've learned. He said, continue on serving, that people still will be saved. And if we're living on the edge of eternity, are we really living like that? Are we really saying we need more workers? We need more people to be saved. We're praying that God will have more followers. We're praying for more disciples. We're praying that we would be more serious-minded, that we're willing to be used by God for whatever he calls us. That's what he's saying here. Your soul's important. There's value to it. If you gain the whole world, you know what? You wouldn't be able to keep it anyway. It wouldn't find satisfaction. And that's what he's saying here. For what shall man profit if he gain the whole world? You know, the problem of gaining the whole world, number one, you can't do it. Many people have tried. Number two, it's if you gained it, you wouldn't be able to keep it because the world's just passing away and it's just fleeting. Thirdly, you're never going to find joy in that. How can we find joy in the Apostle Paul when he's sitting in prison? It's because he learned something. He learned by saying no to himself and saying yes to God. There's a joy and there's a peace that's beyond all understanding. But we have to humble ourselves and say, it's not something I really particularly want to do, but I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So to follow after him, I have to stop following other things. So this morning, a couple questions. Where's your soul going to spend eternity? If you died within the next 5 minutes, no, I'm not that type of prophet, but if you died in the next 5 minutes, where would your soul end up being? Don't be a fool. Don't make a foolish decision. Say there's no God or there's no eternity. There is. Let us take a Bible and show you from the Word of God how your soul can be saved. Christ died for it. Not only did he die for it, he encouraged his followers, he encouraged his disciples to deny themselves in order that they could reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a connection here. He says, this is what it looks like to follow after me. And if you try to keep your life, you're going to lose what God wants you to do with your life. But if you're willing to lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, then you're going to really truly know what living is. This morning, will you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ? If so, would it be based off of this, what God says as a follower? Not based off of what I think, but based off of what the Word says. And the idea that you're willing to come after him, that you're willing to deny yourself, that you're willing to take up your cross and follow him. Let's have everybody's head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment.